Library, though I don't think any of you probably went over there, but nonetheless, it was a great time of fellowship. I've known the Browns for many years, and it was good to see Dr. Brown at that time. But I'm thrilled to be back today, and I just want to encourage you. You know, I think it's so neat what the Lord does in putting together certain things. I'm so glad Dr. Beal is here. He got a plug earlier for his book. Let me add to that for a definite reason. If you are ignorant of history, especially Baptist history, it will be a tremendous handicap in your understanding what it means to stand. So I would encourage you to get his book. I would also encourage you to get a two-volume set that he put out probably 3 or 4 years ago, called The History of Theology. It is a tremendous set and puts in a very wonderful written style really everything in the history, as the book says, of theology. And you would greatly benefit from that. I was thinking about the IBFNA and its history. I think probably all of those who are older here are very knowledgeable of its history. But do we all understand today, especially the young people here, that this group is the heir of the first Baptist separatist in the Northern Baptist Convention? There are two groups. I was privileged last week to be at a fellowship, the FBFI, that I've been a part of for probably 30 years. And it always is a little bit of embarrassment to me to say that we were not the first separatist in the Northern Baptist Convention. The first group was the GRBC, which came out under the leadership in those days of a great man of God. And now the IBFNA really is the heir apparent of that separatist position through the GRBC lineage. And I just want to commend the men here for keeping this movement strong and being faithful. And I trust you will take Brother Pittman's challenge to bring others into influence for the glory of Christ. Now, if you're a young man here today and you have no idea what I'm talking about, let me encourage you to pick up another book by one of our former deputation directors. It's called Biblical Separation by Dr. Ernest Pickering. And most of the men here knew him well, have known him over the years. He was with us until the Lord took him to glory with a brain tumor, and he is one of my heroes in the faith. So I certainly want to commend the learning of the history of this organization. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Jeremiah chapter 1. When I was appreciated so much, Brother Deer, inviting me and giving me the opportunity, and I'm actually now speaking three times, filling in for Brother Thompson. I am so appreciative of the opportunity. I'm so sorry that Brother Thompson has been battling his physical issues, but the Lord is able, as we heard from Brother Martin in the first hour, that God is able in any circumstance. But what I want to do is to take you three messages from the life of a man of God who really teaches us how to stand, and that is the man of God, Jeremiah. So let me tell you where we're going. We're going to be looking in this hour at what I've entitled The Fear of Spiritual Reluctance. And then tonight in the prayer meeting, we're going to go down to the potter's house, as Jeremiah was challenged to do. And then tomorrow morning, we're going to look at the folly of superficial religion as we consider this man, Jeremiah, standing for the truth. So we begin in Jeremiah chapter 1. We want to read verse 4 down through verse 8. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Behold, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Let's pray as we open this wonderful text. Father, I pray as we deal today with the fear of spiritual reluctance, Father, I pray that you would stir our hearts to be willing to stand and having done all to stand. Lord, help us not to fear the face of man, but rather to fear your face and to honor you, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Jeremiah was probably 20 years old when the call of God came to him during the reign of Josiah. That would have been 626 BC. As a young man, he was a follower of Jehovah God. He was a faithful, as far as we can tell, young man in the worship of the true and living God. But he had a problem that many young people face today, and by the way, many old people face today. He was afraid of standing for God. He was guilty of fear with the potential difficulty of being what he knew he ought to be for God. So God came to Jeremiah in this text and challenges him in verse 8, "Be not afraid of their faces." You know, we need to understand that fear is the oldest human emotion recorded in the Bible. Now, I'm sure that Adam and Eve, before the fall, probably loved each other, but it's not told us that they did. But when Adam and Eve sinned and they fell in the garden, they were afraid because of their sin. So fear is the oldest known human emotion. We live in a world obsessed with fears, with phobias. As a matter of fact, American internist recently wrote an article on it. He said that 90% of the chronic patients of chronic diseases who see their physicians have one common symptom. They are plagued with fears or phobias. Grolier's Encyclopedia says this about fear. Fear is a phobia, irrational, obsessive, and intense. It is focused on a specific circumstance, idea, or thing. Phobic disorders, according to modern classification, are a subcategory of anxiety disorders. Some common phobias are fear of public places, high places, closed spaces, social situations, death, the dark, animals, foreigners, and other groups of people. Meteorological events and electricity also come into play. Phobia sufferers may experience a variety of symptoms, including dizziness, palpitations, nausea, and immobilization. We understand fear, don't we? I mean, it's that dry mouth and the sweaty palms when we're put in a difficult situation. We understand what it means to have fear. But it is a different thing to let fear cause you to become spiritually reluctant to do the will of God. And that is exactly what happened in the life of Jeremiah. I remember the terrible paralysis of fear and what it does in causing us to not do the will of God. When I was at the Wiles Christian Camp about 20-some years ago, my son Nathan, who is now a youth pastor in the Denver area, was a junior age boy, and they had this new device at the Wiles called the zip line. And what you did, it came out over the lake there at the Wiles, and you went across the docks, and you hiked up about 150 feet on this scaffolding platform. And then you would grab this bar and you would jump out over the lake. Down below, there were rocks on which you would hit your body when you would fall and you would die. And I was very fearful because I do not like high places. You know, as a matter of fact, I have no problem flying. On Friday, my business manager of the mission and I will be flying down to the Dominican Republic. I can look out the window and I can feel very secure. It's really weird. But you put me on the eave of my house trying to lean over and change a light bulb, and I will get sick to my stomach, and most likely I will faint dead away. So I don't do those things. So my son Nathan said, "Dad, can we go on the zip line?" And without thinking, I thought it was probably pretty small. I hadn't seen it yet. I said, "Sure, we can do that." Well, we walked across the deck, and we climbed those steps, and I got increasingly nervous. I got up to the top and I looked over at the rocks below and the distance, and there was no harness. You just literally held onto a bar, and I got sweaty palms. I got sick to my stomach, and I said to my son Nathan, "Nathan, we can't do this. We have got to go down." And so with his dejected face at the age of 8 or 9, we walked down those steps. And in humiliation and fear, I walked down and I didn't do what my son needed me to do. I had the fear of spiritual reluctance. But you know, the greatest area of fear that probably most of us struggle with is the fear of man. H.G. Wells once stated that the voice of our neighbors sounds so loud in our ears that we cannot hear the voice of God. And usually that is the case. Solomon said it this way, the fear of man bringeth a snare. Now, I grew up in East Tennessee. I know I don't have an East Tennessee accent. That was ruined for me when I went to Bob Jones University with my voice and diction teacher, Mr. Pratt. And some of you may have known of him there. But nonetheless, I grew up on a farm in Tennessee. My dad was a Scotch-Irish descendant from immigrants who came down through the Shenandoah Valley in the 1760s. So Dad was a farmer who worked at Eastman Kodak. And I remember when I was a boy on the farm, we would have some raccoons and some possums and things that would come and bother the chickens. And my dad would often snare those animals. And if you're a farm boy, you know what a snare is. It's a coil at the end of a hollow pipe usually. And Dad would put the snare around the end of that animal's neck, the end of the snare. And as soon as he would tighten up the snare, the animal would instantly paralyze, because its neck was being compressed. And that is exactly what Satan does to many of us when he brings us into the snare of the fear of men, as Solomon said. We become spiritually paralyzed and we are afraid of standing for God. We're afraid of doing what we need to do because we're afraid of the face of man. And that is exactly the fear of spiritual reluctance that Jeremiah experienced in our text. You know, it's interesting that Satan delights in snaring us. He tries to lead us into compromise, modifying our message and even our lifestyle. By the way, that's what happened in the early church, wasn't it? Some of the Jewish believers went back because Satan gave them the fear of man. And so here we learn from Jeremiah four things this morning I want us to see about how we can understand his spiritual reluctance and by God's grace overcome it. So four things about Jeremiah and his fear. Number one, Jeremiah was probably fearful because his calling was sacrificial. Look at verse 1, chapter 1. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests that were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin. We learn from this that Jeremiah's father was a priest in the family of priests at Anathoth, which was a small village, a small city near Jerusalem. The priest would have lived there and would have gone up to the temple to offer sacrifice. There is no internal evidence in the book or anywhere else in the Bible that Jeremiah ever trained for priestly ministry because God called him to be a prophet. But the fact is that if he had ended up being a priest, he would have had a much easier ministry than being called to be a prophet. And you know what? For most of us, in one sense, you understand what I'm saying. If God had not called us to be servants in full-time gospel ministry, we might have had an easier life. And yet God in his sovereignty calls, and God calls despite the sacrificial nature of that call. For example, the priest in the Old Testament, their duties were predictable. All a priest had to do was follow the written down instructions of the law. He had to offer sacrifices, examine lepers. Unclean people were to be excluded from the temple. Cleansed people were to be reinstated. Ceremonies were to be observed, the sanctuary to be cared for, the law to teach. He had a very clear job description. But the ministry of the prophet was totally different. He never knew from one day to the next what God would call upon him to do. The priest had an easier ministry. He primarily worked to conserve the past, the worship system. But the prophet had the impossible job description of changing the present so the nation would have a future. He had a great sacrificial calling. The priest dealt with externals, but the prophet had to reach the heart. Now, sometimes fundamentalists are accused of being legalists. You know, we just follow externals. You know, in a sense, I wish that were true. Because wouldn't it be really easy as a pastor just to give the people a checklist and say, check all these boxes off and you'll be spiritual. but we in our calling have to minister to hearts that are desperately wicked, and who can know it, including our own heart. You see, the call of a prophet was a sacrificial call. Priests commonly did not preach to crowds and usually had people coming to them that were sympathetic to their ministry, those who came up to the temple. But the prophet, on the other hand, was called to preach to crowds and at times whole nations who did not want to hear the message. The priests belonged to a special tribe, Levi, that had an established authority and respect among the people of God. But a prophet could come from any tribe, even a despised tribe, and had to prove his spiritual mettle. The priests were supported financially from the sacrifices and the offerings, but the prophet had no guaranteed income, and even at times had to be fed by ravens. The prophet's call was a sacrificial call. It was a call to stand for God and His Word. And Jeremiah no doubt knew that, and he was fearful of answering the call of God. You know, Bible Christianity today in America is a call to sacrifice, and it will cost us something, as we heard from Dr. Martin in the first hour. But we must not focus on the temptation to fear sacrifice, but rather focus on the promise of God to be with us, as we heard from Brother McCubbins yesterday. So Jeremiah was fearful, probably because his calling was sacrificial. And maybe you experienced some of that as well. Number two, his challenge was significant, and that no doubt caused him to be afraid. Look at verse 2. To whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the 5th month. It's very interesting that Jeremiah had a ministry that covered 5 decades in the reign of 7 kings. It was a significant challenge. But think about during the time when he was a young man, what Israel was like. During the time of those days when he was considering the call of God, his teenage years, maybe at the age of 20, what was Judah like? Well, number one, it was a time of flagrant idolatry. Folks, from the chronology of this text, we learn that Jeremiah was born and in his early years was raised under the reign of Manasseh. Manasseh was the most wicked king who ever ruled the people of God. It said that he seduced the people of Judah to do more evil than did the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the children of Israel. What an amazing statement from 2 Kings 21. So Jeremiah grew up in Anathoth at a time when they were offering babies in human sacrifice in the valley of the son of Hinnom. And he wasn't far away from that valley in the village of Anathoth. You know, sometimes we don't take the time to discover what really happened when it says that Solomon made his sons pass through the fire and the kings offered their children in human sacrifice. I would encourage you to do some reading historically about that. I came across a record of a 12th century rabbi who wrote about the worship of Molech in the valley of the son of Hinnom. And this is what he said, quote, Tophet is Molech, of course, which was a pagan god, which was made of brass, and they heated him from his lower parts. Molech was the image of a bull. You know, many of those pagan gods of the Middle East were in the image of a bull. So think of a large brass bull with outstretched hooves and the horns on the head and the open belly. So it says, Tophet is Molech, which was made of brass, and they heated him from his lower parts. And his hands being stretched out and made hot, they put the child between his hands, and it was burnt. When it vehemently cried out, the priest of Molech would beat the drums that the father and mother might not hear the voice of his son and his heart might not be moved. And after they placed the baby in those red hot arms, it would roll alive. The arms were angled so the baby would roll alive into the belly of Molech and be incinerated. That was the world in which young Jeremiah was raised. It was days of flagrant idolatry. It was days of superficial religion. The text is clear that he was also in the days of Ammon. He would have been an early teen during this time. Manasseh died. His son Ammon came to the throne. His servants assassinated him, and his young son Josiah was placed on the throne. Josiah, in the 12th year of his reign, began to purge the land of idolatry. And then 6 years later, he commanded the priests and the workers to repair and cleanse the temple. And there, the book of the law was found by Hilkiah the priest. Interestingly, it says that Jeremiah was the son of Hilkiah of those priests. So it was Jeremiah's father, no doubt, that found the book of the law in the temple and brought it to King Josiah. And what does that tell us about those days? Folks, the priest, up until the time the book of the law was found, the priests were operating without the word of God in the worship in the temple. They were only operating on tradition that had been passed down to them because they did not have the word of God. And when tradition is the basis of your worship, it becomes superficial, it becomes external, it becomes shallow. So it shouldn't surprise us that Josiah, when the word of God was found, he tore his garments. He sent someone to hold the prophetess, and she said because of Josiah's repentance, the judgment of God would not come during his day, but the judgment of God would come because the word of God is clear, Jeremiah 3, that Judah turned unto the Lord, but only feignedly or with pretense. You know, folks, doesn't that sound familiar today? We are a people as a nation who are murdering our babies in the abortion clinics in the Valley of the Son of Hinnom. And we have traditional religion that minimizes the careful preaching of the Word of God. It is a day of superficial Christianity. And Jeremiah was called by God to stand and to be a lighthouse in that time. And no doubt he was afraid of what people would think. But thirdly, what was this day like? It was a day of political corruption. No sooner did Josiah die on the battlefield at an early age, but his son came to the throne. His son was quickly deposed by Egypt, and another son was placed upon a throne. Jehoiakim, that second king, the son of Josiah, later was deposed. His son Jehoiakim came to the throne, only reigned 3 months. And then finally Zedekiah, the other son, and he was the weakest, most vacillating perhaps of all. And so time after time after time where Jeremiah is standing, there is nothing but political corruption. Now, folks, I do not want to offend you or if you're a rabid Donald Trump fan this morning. But can I say, as much as I appreciate some of the good things that are happening in our land relating to taxes and some of the economic issues, folks, we are a world filled with wickedness and political corruption. And if we're going to stand, we have to have the courage of trusting God and believing God. Days of idolatry, superficial religion, and political corruption, it sounds like today, and it's easy to be fearful, to hedge on our message. But we must be called by God to confront such a society. So Jeremiah was fearful. His calling was sacrificial. His challenge was significant. And because of that, his confidence was uncertain. You know, I really identify with this guy. You know, I was raised in East Tennessee. I was in an unchurched family. I was reached for Christ through a Southern Baptist VBS at the age of 10 and surrendered to the call to preach at the age of 15 as a Southern Baptist. And I remember at the age of 16, I'd already been called to preach, but I was extremely introverted. And my dad, who worked at Eastman Kodak, had lost an eye in an accident, and the big boss was coming out, this guy who was over about 30,000 employees there at Eastman Kodak. I mean, a massive plant, and the big boss was coming to our home. And so Dad said, get ready to meet my boss, and I locked myself in my bedroom. I was 16 years old. Dad said, Bud, come out and meet my boss. I said, Dad, I'm not coming out. I don't want to meet your boss. I was fearful. I was an introvert. Dad said, Bud, come out. I said, I'm not coming out. Well, Dad went his way and entertained his boss. But when the boss left, my dad, my farm dad, my southern dad, got into my bedroom. And to quote him, he tore me up like a country new ground. He plowed on my backside. Why? Because at the age of 16, though called to preach, I would rather take a beating than meet a stranger. You say, Brother Stedman, how do you do that? I mean, what's that about? It's about fear. And so all of us understand this fear, our confidence is uncertain. Jeremiah hesitated as he looked at the work before him and the wickedness around him. And then he looked within himself and he said, God, I can't do this. I am a child. We read it in the introductory text. We think of what the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 2, and who is sufficient for these things? But then he said, our sufficiency is of God. Folks, we should never take lightly the privilege of standing in the pulpit and proclaiming the word of God and saying, thus saith the Lord. We are not sufficient. I mean, even this morning, I had to cry out to God and say, oh God, help me. I am weak and I am frail and I am sinful, and cleanse me. We are not sufficient. And we have every reason to be fearful. But the fact is, our God, when he calls us, doesn't make a mistake. Our God is omniscient. And our responsibility is to simply line up with God, be right with God, and obey God, even though we feel our own insufficiencies. And I remember when Dr. Moritz, my predecessor at Baptist World Mission, reached over across the table about 10 and a half years ago and put a folder on the table and said, Bud, I want you to take my place at Baptist World Mission. And I swallowed hard, probably lost my gum. It probably went down. And I remembered thinking, you know, I'm not sufficient for this. But you know, I felt the same way when I went to South Bend, Indiana, Community Baptist Church. I went from Raleigh, North Carolina, up to be a missionary to the Midwest. That was what I thought I was doing. But Community Baptist in South Bend, some of you may have known Dr. Von Sprunger, who was my predecessor there. And I remember sitting at the first basketball game of our Christian school and thinking, what am I doing here? But you know what, folks? God orders our steps when we follow him, and we can trust him. He doesn't make any mistake. And even though we are not sufficient, he is sufficient for the task. So he came to Jeremiah in verses 4 through 10, and he gave him two encouragements concerning his sufficiency. Look at verses 4 and 5. Here we find the sufficiency of divine enablement, or what we would call grace. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. God had providence. God had grace. God had divine enablement for this one whom he had called. And it's found in these phrases, God knew him, God's foreknowledge, God formed him, God's creative measure relating to his genetic structure. God sanctified him, set him apart, even as he had done Paul in the New Testament, and then he ordained him to be a prophet to the nations. All of these are statements of God's sufficiency, of divine enablement. You know, when we talk in the New Testament about grace, the Greek word is one Greek word, but it is used in many different contexts. It can refer, as some have said, to unmerited favor, God's riches at Christ's expense. But it is also used in the New Testament of divine enablement, God doing something in us and through us that we can't do in our own strength. And God is saying to Jeremiah, Jeremiah, you are not sufficient to stand, but I am sufficient to enable you to stand. All you have to do is to be willing to follow me. So the sufficiency of divine enablement, but secondly, the sufficiency of the declared word. Look at verse 10. Then said I, Jeremiah speaking, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down and to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. God came to Jeremiah and taught him the sufficiency of divine enablement, but also the sufficiency of the declared word. Folks, as you study the life of Jeremiah, the key to his spiritual ministry was the bold declaration of the word of God. And folks, that really is all that we have. You know, I mean, I'm a southern boy. I have big ears. I now have a bald head. I now wear glasses. I've never taken a Dale Carnegie course on how to win friends and influence people. I really don't have much to offer God. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. And we have this word that we hold in our hands, that if we will rightly divide the word of truth, we can be empowered spokesmen for God. And that's exactly what God said to Jeremiah, I've given you my word. It was the word of God that created the universe. It's the word of God that upholds the universe, Hebrews 1:3. And by the word of God, God carries out his purposes for the ages. Isaiah 55:11, So my word that goeth forth out of my mouth, it shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. Let me ask you a very simple question. Do you believe that? If you believe that God's word will do its work, even if we don't see it in the lives of our people, even if we don't see it in our churches, but God has declared it shall accomplish his purpose, then why not boldly declare it by faith? We need to be a people who believe the word of God. Worship today has become entertainment, and preaching has become the happy dispensing of good advice, when in reality we're commanded to preach the word. So any servant of God who feels like they're not adequate, they're too weak, they fear the demands of the call upon their lives, I would ask you two questions of encouragement. Has God called you? If the answer is yes, then you have omnipotence behind you. And number two, are you declaring his word? If you're not declaring it carefully and faithfully, then begin to do so. And if God is called, and if you have his word, you have all that you need not to be afraid. But Jeremiah still struggled. His calling was sacrificial. His challenge was significant. His confidence was uncertain, and his communication was unpopular. Wow. Look at verse 11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Jeremiah, what seest thou? And I said, I see a rod of an almond tree. Then said the Lord unto me, Thou hast well seen, for I will hasten my word to perform it. And the word of the Lord came unto me the second time, saying, What seest thou? And I said, I see a seething pot, and the face thereof is toward the north. Then the Lord said unto me, Out of the north an evil shall break forth upon all the inhabitants of the land. For lo, I will call all the families of the kingdoms of the north, saith the Lord, and they shall come, and they shall set every one his throne at the entering of the gates of Jerusalem, and against all the walls thereof round about, and against the cities of Judah. And I will utter my judgments against them, touching all their wickedness, who have forsaken me, and have burned incense unto other gods, and worshipped the works of their hands. Thou therefore gird up thy loins and arise and speak unto them all that I command thee. Be not dismayed at their faces. Here it is again, this fear that he was struggling with, lest I confound thee before them. For behold, I have made thee this day a defenced city and an iron pillar and brazen walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against the princes thereof, against the priests thereof, and against the people of the land. And they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee. For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee. Jeremiah's communication was unpopular. He did not have a message that would have pleased Joel Osteen. He did not have a message that would have tickled the ears of the people. Rather, it was a message of judgment. And he was still struggling, according to our text, with being afraid of their faces. So God came to him again and gave him three pictures, two in the form of visions and the third in the form of an extended metaphor. What was that? Number one, he gave a picture of fulfilled promises in verses 11 and 12. He said, what do you see? And he said, I see an almond tree that's budding. And God said, so shall I hasten my word to perform it. Now, what is that about? In the land of Israel, the first tree to blossom in the late winter, indicating spring is coming, it's in the month of January, is the almond tree. So God is saying, you see the almond tree, my promises of spring coming are faithful and true. And what's interesting, the Hebrew word for almond tree and the Hebrew word for hasten to perform, relating to the word of God, are identical in the Hebrew except for one letter. So God is using a play on words in this vision. He is saying, Jeremiah, you see the almond tree, you're seeing my faithfulness to perform my word. I will carry it out, even though it is not popular. He gave him, number two, a picture of future judgment, the boiling pot from verses 13 through 16. What's interesting about Israel at this time is they did not think anything about Babylon. Babylon was a little province to the east that really nobody thought much about. The great powers of the Middle East that were jockeying in those days were Assyria and Egypt. But God told Jeremiah that the judgment would come from Babylon. And of course, he was to proclaim that. And the people thought, this guy's a nut. I mean, Babylon, come on. And so God gave him a picture of future judgment to confirm his word. But finally, God gave him a threefold metaphor, a picture of faithful protection. He says in verses 17 through 19 that God would make him a defended, fortified city that could not be subdued. God would make him as strong as an iron pillar. And God would make Jeremiah as unyielding as a bronze wall. And the key to the promise, verse 19, I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. God would be with Jeremiah. So Jeremiah had a decision to make. Jeremiah had fear. It was a fear that produced spiritual reluctance. And to some degree, every one of us struggle with that. Let me give you a practical illustration. Have you ever been doing door to door and you knocked on the door of a home and you really hoped nobody was home? We struggle, don't we? The fear of spiritual reluctance, but he overcame it by another kind of fear. The fear of the Lord overcame the fear of spiritual reluctance. And that's what I had to do when Nathan and I were standing on the dock at the Wiles that day. We came down from that scaffolding and Nathan was crestfallen. I was likewise. And Nathan, with his big blue eyes, looked up at his daddy and said, Dad, don't you think God can give you the grace to trust him in going off the zip line? And with my queasy stomach and my sweaty palms, I said, yes, Nathan, I believe God can give me grace. But I would have to ask him for it. And we stopped right there and we prayed. And I said, God, will you give me grace to not be afraid of the zip line? And I'm not a Pentecostal. I'm not a mystic. But my queasy stomach went away, my palms dried, and I had absolutely no fear of that zip line. We walked up there, I grabbed that zip line, we went off about three or four times, and, you know, it was no problem once I got over the lake. I swim well, so I would drop into the lake, and we did it several times. We had a great time. I have never done it since, because you don't presume upon God. But God answered prayer. And God showed my son that he is able to give grace to overcome the fear that we experience. And you know what? I've had to pray that many times in ministry situations. God, I'm afraid. Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. And the thing that will overcome the fear which produces spiritual reluctance to stand for God is the fear of the Lord. What is the fear of the Lord? We stand in awe of God. That's one of the concepts. We believe His words, His commands, His warnings. We hold His character in such high respect that we choose the fear of the Lord. We express our devotion for Him by believing that He is greater, as we heard under Billy Martin this morning, than any circumstance in our lives. In spite of all those issues, we can know the fear of the Lord, which overcomes the fear of spiritual reluctance. So what's the conclusion of the story? I'm going to be dealing in two more messages with Jeremiah, but you do know the end of the story. Jeremiah made the right decision. He had grace from God to overcome, and he stood for God. And he ended up being imprisoned and at times left for dead in a dirty dungeon. And measured by human standards, his ministry was a failure. But folks, for 2,500 years, he has basked in the glory and the pleasure of his Lord whom he served. And our light afflictions, which are but for a moment, work for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at those things which are seen, which produce the fear of spiritual reluctance, but the things which are unseen, the fear of the Lord. I do not think at all today that Jeremiah is disappointed that having done all, he stood. And if you will be faithful and overcome your fear of spiritual reluctance, as I have to as well, we will by his grace someday hear him say, "Well done." Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. Lord, how we need it. Lord, how we need to be fortified and strengthened in the inner man by the word of your grace. And Lord, how we need that divine enablement that comes by your Spirit taking the word of God and strengthening us. Lord, we are a feeble folk like the coney, but Lord, help us to dwell upon the rock. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.